It's your quiet time. Well, hi, Nate. I was so blessed, you know, sitting up on the balcony and watching some of you out on the lawn and on the patio tables and stuff like that, just spending time one-on-one with Jesus. That really, I was blessed, and I know he was blessed a lot more than I was. Let's pray. Father, we come, as I remember the men came and said, so we would see Jesus. And that's just what we're all about, God. We just want to see you. And Lord, we know that that is the main role of your Holy Spirit, Lord, is just to glorify Jesus. We want to know more. We want to love more. We want to walk in more power, Lord. So, Father, we are here just open, wanting to hear from you. And God, that's all we want to hear from is you. So, Lord, speak to our hearts. Thank you that you do. Thank you that you care so much about us. Thank you that you are never satisfied with where we are in our walk, Lord. You accept us, but you always want us to go deeper. You always want to show more of yourself, Lord, and we're right there with you. So we commit this time to you in the mighty, precious name of Jesus. Amen. Because of last year, I've been kind of apprehensive about this study. And I've been asked, you know, I've been asking people, okay, how do you want me to do this study? And basically it's like, tell me everything you know about the Holy Spirit. You want to know who he is, what he does, everything. And I thought about starting in Genesis and moving through Revelation and every time it said the word Spirit to talk about it. But I was so nervous that I went in Dale's office and I got every single book he had on the Holy Spirit one day. And I just had all these stacks. And I looked at him and I'm like, God, I don't know where to start. And Dale came by my office. He goes, aren't you making this a little hard? Why don't you just let God be God? You know, I thought, oh, that's a new idea. Because one of the books I had even was all these great evangelical preachers and their experience with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I was going to tell you what different preachers found. But somebody else could come in and show me Wiersbe and McGee and great evangelicals that would say the gifts of the Spirit aren't for today. So we're working with man's opinion. We've got great Christians on both sides. So today I want to look at, okay, what does God have to say? I shared with you a little bit this morning. John says, I have no greater joy than my children, to see my children walk in truth. And that's just what I want for you. I want you to grow. I want you to know him deeper and deeper. So I know that if I didn't teach this class, I would have just felt really bad. I would have been negligent. Because it is so important to know about this and to walk in this and to have this baptism of the Holy Spirit. But if you gave me a choice between knowing the Word of God and having the baptism of the Holy Spirit, hands down, okay? Hands down, it's the Word of God. Last year, the Lord did a lot of neat things in the Holy Spirit study, and I thought that was all he was doing, was neat things in this auditorium. And then Monica came in, and she sat me down, and she said, you know, you need to know it's not the same out there as it is in here. So really? And so then when I walked out there, I found a lot of people really upset. Because I was under the impression when I came here that there had been a little bit more teaching on the Holy Spirit, and you were all shocked, and I was shocked, and so we walked around for a couple hours in shock. Because like I referred to this morning, a lot of us have seen a lot of misuse of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people don't believe this is more important because the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a high. And we love highs. And we get highs from the Word of God, but it's more of a consistent high. But Holy Spirit is different than that. And we start thinking, I love this. It's so feeling oriented. And I feel good and I love this. And it gets all out of whack. And the emphasis gets on that. We start getting overboard in different gifts, misusing them. And then some of you have seen that. Some of you have been forced to speak in tongues. And you're just like, no thanks. I don't want it. I have seen the fruit of that and I don't want it anymore. And others of you have come from the more conservative denominational backgrounds and you've been told, it's wrong. It's not for today. Just don't mess with it. I remember my mother said, don't do that. You will go crazy. And she really thought I would. So there's both extremes. But I'm going to have a balance because it's in here, and it's in here a lot, so we need to understand it. Tozer said this, Now, we all experience the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit when we receive the Lord at conversion. But here Tozer's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which, in a way, I think you can describe the baptism of the Holy Spirit as just a deeper experience of Him. But he says this, when the Spirit illuminates the heart, then a part of the man sees which never saw before. A part of him knows which never knew before. And that with a kind of knowing which the most acute thinker cannot imitate. He knows now in a deep and authoritative way, and what he knows needs no reasoned proof. His experience of knowing is above reason, immediate, perfectly convincing, and inwardly satisfying. You want to know God like that? We all do, don't we? I came from a conservative background, and I'd probably known the Lord about a year. And a man came into my office where I was working, and he was from, you remember Melody Land in Anaheim? Remember the old hippie days in Melody Land? And he was from Melody Land. And we were going to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, but he came in, and he was all excited, and he said, you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And I said, no. He said, you speak in tongues? No. He said, do you want to? I said, no. I'm not interested in any way. He said, well, why not? I said, I just don't want to mess with that stuff. And he said, do you believe it's a gift from God? So I think, well, yeah, I do. He said, then why wouldn't you want it? And it nailed me, you know, like, wait a minute, if this is a gift of God, I better at least find out about it. Okay. And I had never, ever heard anyone pray in a prayer language, speak in tongues before, and I went to this Bible study with him. Dale went with me. And they biblically showed us all the verses about prayer language. We prayed, and I received my prayer language. And that has made such a difference in my life. And I remember I went from, I believe, to I know that I know these things about the Lord. And we all want that. It has just given me such a more boldness, more power in my walk, more power to do the things that God tells me to do, more power to love. You want that? Yeah, we want that. And I still want more. We always want more. But because this is something so very good, what does the enemy do with everything God has designed that is good? He's out to get it, mess it up. And so he does that because he doesn't like it. And things start happening within the spiritual realm that get blamed on the Holy Spirit that have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. It's just man and it's flesh. But we see that and we just go, I don't want it. And a lot of this kind of confusion was happening in the church in Corinth. They were misusing the gifts. They were out of order. There was confusion in the church. So did Paul come along and say, you know what? It's not worth it. Just bail on this stuff. That's not what he said, was it? He taught them how to use the gifts properly. So we don't want to shy away from the gifts because man gets in there and messes things up. We want to learn how to use them properly. So my goal today is just, let's get a biblical perspective on this as I understand it. And I think part of this may seem dry because I'm going to try not to be emotional. I'm going to try to be very biblical. So, you know, if you need to stand up and stretch once in a while or whatever, if I see a lot of people yawning, we'll just stop for a minute and stretch and jump around. No, we won't jump around. But put up with this because it will seem a little academic at times because I want you to concentrate on what God says, not experiences people have had or my personal opinion. And I will try as I'm teaching, if I go off in my personal opinion, I'll say this is what I've learned or this is what I think. So you will know. But I want to give you an overview on the Holy Spirit. And I can't cover everything this afternoon, so you might find some places that I've missed, but I think it'll be a pretty good overview. Tori said this about the Holy Spirit. The secret of effectual living is knowing the power of the Spirit through the Word. The secret of effectual service is using the Word and the power of the Spirit. There are some who seek to magnify the Spirit but neglect the Word. This will not do. Fanaticism, baseless enthusiasm, wildfire are the result. Others seek to magnify the Word but largely ignore the Spirit. Neither will this do. It leads to dead orthodoxy, truth without life, and power. We need both. We need to have this foundation of the Word. Because when times get tough, it's not your experience with the Holy Spirit that's going to get you through. It's what you know about the Word of God. And I have seen that so many times in counseling when people from other churches who work more in the realm of the Spirit come in and then the trial hits. They're floored. They don't know what to do because they've got no foundation. They've been living on the high of the Holy Spirit. That's no good. But if we just live in the Lord, our walk can be kind of dry. And God wants it to be exciting. He wants to be very real to us. 1 Corinthians 14:1 tells us we are to desire spiritual gifts. Now that alone should perk us up and say, okay, I need to find out about these things. Spiritual gifts are a good thing. They're a wonderful thing. But things have gotten so out of whack that we tend to stay away. First of all, we want to look at who is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:26 use the word to describe God in Hebrew of Elohim. Now remember we kind of studied that when we were studying the names? And it is three or more in one unit. So we have in God three separate and distinct personalities, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's not an essence. He's not some kind of a force. He is never ever referred to as an it in the Bible. He is a person. John 16:7-15 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." This is Jesus speaking. "It is expedient for you that I go away," talking to disciples. "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever you shall hear, that he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. And he shall glorify me." We want to watch that when we're looking for evidence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is glorified, not man. "For he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it to you." The Holy Spirit's purpose is to draw attention to Jesus Christ, not himself even, and not to us. John 15:26 says, "When the Helper comes," the Holy Spirit, "whom I send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me." And as I just read in John 6:14, he will glorify Jesus. He confirms Jesus to us. There's a story about the Norwegian explorer that discovered parts of the North Pole and the South Pole. He left his wife to do this exploring. When he got to the top of the North Pole, he let out this pigeon. Eventually, the pigeon settled down in Norway, settled down right in his yard. And it says, can you imagine the wife running out after the husband had been gone for months and just going, "He's alive, he's alive, my husband is alive." That pigeon was proof that the husband is alive. In the same sense, when Jesus left and ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit to us is saying, he's alive. Jesus is alive. That's his purpose. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So the Holy Spirit inside us gives us that witness to know, I belong to Jesus. He creates and he gives life. He directs ministers where to preach. He spoke in and by prophets. He reproves, he comforts, teaches, guides, and sanctifies. He can be grieved, he can be vexed, he can be resisted, and he can be tempted, not to sin, but he can be tempted. He has a mind. Romans 8:27 says, "He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, and he has a will." 1 Corinthians 12:11, "The Holy Spirit distributes spiritual gifts to each believer as he wills, as he desires to do." And he has emotions. Ephesians 4:20 says he can be grieved. Romans 5:5 says he can love. We experience the Holy Spirit to the degree that we abide in him. A man came from the city, bought a farm. got a cow. Cow dried up, went to a fellow farmer. I don't understand what happened. You know, my cow's dried up. Other farmer looks, I don't know. He says, I don't understand. I have treated this cow so well. I only took what milk I needed. I didn't do any excess. If I just didn't need any, then I left the cow alone. And the farmer said, well, then that's why the cow dried up. And in the same sense, the Lord says, take from me. Take. Use me. Abide in me. And then he flows. But when we kind of just go to the Lord a little bit, you know, when we need to, it's like, why is my walk so dry? Just like the cow. It doesn't work that way. Ephesians 2:18 says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled by the Holy Spirit. In other words, don't be controlled by anything else but the Holy Spirit. But this be filled is be being filled constantly, continually. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. If I had a glass of empty glass full of air, how would you get the air out? Fill it up with water, you know. And so often we're so concentrating on emptying ourselves and checking out ourselves and everything. It's just like, just let the Holy Spirit do his job. But there is a flip side. D.L. Moody says this, if we're full of pride and conceit and ambition and self-seeking and pleasure and the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God. And he says, and I believe many a man is praying to God to fill him when he was already full of something else. And we need to watch that. There are three prepositions used to describe the work of the Holy Spirit. First one is para. He comes alongside. Now that's the work of the Holy Spirit, especially before you get saved. He's coming alongside, nudging you, you know, drawing you to Jesus. Remember what it was like before you got saved? That just that something's pulling me. Something's drawing me. That's the Holy Spirit. That is the para of the Holy Spirit coming alongside. And the next word that is used to describe him is in, E-N, which is like I-N. When we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, he comes inside. The Holy Spirit comes inside and dwells inside us. Every believer has a Holy Spirit living inside. Ephesians 1 talks about the fact that when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, we are stamped with the Holy Spirit. Every single one of us that are believers have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Now there we experience him as comforter, as teacher, that one that brings things to remembrance, the one that brings us to Jesus. And the last one is epi, E-I-P-I, which means upon. Now this is the same word that is used to describe when the Holy Spirit fell on Jesus when he was baptized to equip him for his ministry. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. The Holy Spirit fell gently like a dove. He did not land like some awkward buzzard, you know, coming down. You know, and that's the way we kind of see the way he's supposed to work. No, he fell gently like a dove. We at Calvary Chapel believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a separate experience from salvation. That in and upon experiences are two separate experiences. Scripturally, this is why. John 20, verse 22. And when he, being Jesus, had said this, he's talking to his disciples, he breathed on them and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. In Luke 24:49, he says, and behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high. So that he had breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. When they were sitting there at Pentecost, they had already received the Holy Spirit. That happened in Luke, that happened in John. But he told them, wait, there's something more. Wait until you receive that power from on high. So in Acts 1, verses 4, 5, and 8, I read this. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, which is Jesus, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And you notice each time it's they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Acts 8, verses 14 to 17. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. They had received the word of God, and they sent Peter and John so that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, laying on of hands is the most common way that people receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it isn't the only way, and we can't confine the Lord, but that is the most common way we see in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is given. Acts 9:17. And Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, and we're talking about Paul here, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me to you that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And lastly, in this section, Paul came to Ephesus and he found certain disciples, and he said to them, this is Acts 19:2 to 7, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard when there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John was baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who is coming after him, that is Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. And there were in all about 12 men. Okay, so these were already believers, and he came to them. "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" No. He laid hands on them. They received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fell, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not like this spiritual hypodermic needle that gives us this spiritual high every once in a while. It is a supernatural experience, but it's not a supernatural experience, you know, where it's just all weird. I mean, some people teach that when the Holy Spirit falls, look out. You know, you don't know what's going to happen. You know, next thing you could fall down on your back and be speaking in tongues and not know what you're doing, and you get these kind of fears. That's not in the Bible. We don't have to watch out when the Holy Spirit falls. But I can say that I have been in places where if I were to write what happened at those places, I would say the Holy Spirit fell. You knew it. You knew there was a presence of the Lord falling and people were speaking in tongues and using gifts. That's how I would write about it, just as the apostles did. If you're in a meeting and someone starts shaking and giving you this message in this weird, unnatural voice, you can just look and go, "That's not God." You don't have to be afraid of it, but no, that's not the Holy Spirit. Just go, "Okay, that person's in the flesh." Ignore them. Hopefully some usher will ask them if they'd like to sit somewhere else outside. The Holy Spirit does not force us to do anything against our will. He doesn't make us do weird things. He does not override our free will at any time. You're still in control. 1 Corinthians 14:32 says, "The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." So what's the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Now, one thing we've covered, it's to glorify Jesus. It says, "You shall all be witnesses." And being a witness is not just vocalizing the gospel. Yes, we want the Holy Spirit to empower us to have more boldness there. But being empowered to witness is being empowered to live this life that God has called us to do. Acts 1:8, when it says, "You shall receive power," this word is dunamis, dynamic. The opposite of this word means unable, weak, impossible. But God gives us the dunamis, that power to walk the way he's called us to walk. so it is given to empower us for ministry. Oswald Chambers said this, "The baptism of the Holy Ghost makes us witnesses to Jesus, not wonder workers. The witness is not what Jesus does, but what he is." Look at the difference in the Bible with the disciples when they had received the Holy Spirit at salvation and when the Holy Spirit had come upon them. Look at the boldness of Peter. Look at the difference in these men after the Holy Spirit had fallen upon them. Don't you want that? We want that. We want that power. We don't want to have to walk this walk struggling. We want the empowering. To me, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is probably just a greater awareness of spiritual things that are going on. We have an awareness when we have the Holy Spirit, but it, to me, it's just a greater awareness of those things. And I'm not saying that people who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit are more spiritually aware than those that aren't. Because I have seen the Holy Spirit baptize people that are just, I look at their walks and I think, you know, the fruit's not there. So the gifts of the Spirit are not given as a sign of any kind of spiritual achievement. And sometimes we look at that and we think, oh, that person's baptized in the Holy Spirit. They're more spiritual. Or at least they think they are. No, it doesn't have anything to do with that. But when we have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, each one that has is stronger in their walk than if they hadn't. And we all want that. Our motive for desiring the Holy Spirit should just be, I want more Jesus. And that's why surrendering to him is so important. If we're not interested in surrendering our life to him, then we're not interested in the gifts or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:39 says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call." The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for every believer. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is not evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the joy, the peace, the love, the gentleness. That's evidence of abiding with the Lord. If you're looking for evidence of spirituality, don't look for someone who's walking in the gifts of the Spirit. That's not evidence of spirituality. Evidence of spirituality is people that are walking in the fruit of the Spirit. That's someone that's abiding in Jesus. I've been told that you want to know about all the different gifts, or you're going to get them. We will go through every gift that is mentioned in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. The purpose of the gifts of the Spirit is to edify the body of Christ, and that's mentioned probably six times in 1 Corinthians 14. God desires to give each believer a gift. Remember in 1 Corinthians 12, and it talks about the body of Christ, and we all have a part. He wants to gift each one of us with at least one gift. And we need to take that seriously and go, Lord, what's my part? What have you gifted me in? It's important to know that. Now, some of the gifts we as Christians kind of make more supernatural than others. But they're all from the Lord, so they're all supernatural gifts. Gifts are given sovereignly by God. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." Gives us all different gifts. I heard Chuck Smith say one time that he prayed for years for the gift of healing. That's what he wanted. God gave him the gift of pastoring, teaching. Didn't give him the gift of healing. Said, "No, this is the gift I want for you." And we need to be open to just what God has called us to walk in. Since the gifts are not given as a reward for spiritual maturity or as a result of a close walk with Jesus, someone may have gifts of the Spirit who are not necessarily manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. And we just want to watch for that. We have this sense of people that have gifts of the Spirit or pray in a prayer language, or especially in a church service, you see certain gifts used at an afterglow, and you think, wow, they're really spiritual. Not necessarily. Look at the fruit in their life. Now, it's probably God speaking through them, but that's not an evidence of how spiritual that person is. 1 Corinthians 12:5 and 6 tells us the gifts of the Spirit operate differently in different lives. For example, take the gift of helps. Got somebody sick. some people just tend to... Sometimes you help a person that's sick because you know it's a Christian thing to do and you love them, but there are other people who are just always there. You ever notice that? When somebody's sick, that person's there. But if you notice, people exhibit the gifts of helps in different ways. Somebody might be just that one that sends a card all the time. Somebody may be the one that just has that gift to see, you know what, you need your house clean, don't you? You know, hey, I need to take your kids. That's a gift of helps. A gift of helps is somebody that just sees, hey, you need somebody to just sit and listen. Same gift, but it works differently in different people. 1 Corinthians 12, you will find, you might want to turn there, verses beginning with verse 8. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. First gift mentioned is the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom is a supernatural ability given for direction, for guidance. Wisdom is a proper application of a fact or a knowledge. To be a counselor, you should have that gift of wisdom. It's very, very helpful to be able to see, to be able to give something, a word, someone, a word from the Lord. And there's a word of knowledge. And that's a supernatural ability given to know things we could not know naturally. It's knowledge concerning people or situation. What's it like when God gives a gift like this? I mean, so often in an afterglow, you hear somebody and you think, okay, how did they get this word? A word of knowledge can either be a word or a thought pattern that God gives you, or it can be a vision. The very first time I think I had a word of knowledge, I was in an afterglow, and I saw this shape of a body part. And I didn't know what it was, and I didn't say anything because I thought, I'm never going to be able to describe this. But I thought it was a kidney, you know. So I went home that night, and I got my encyclopedia out and looked, and sure enough, it looked like a kidney. I thought, well, I blew it, though. I didn't say anything. But next week I went, got the same picture again, but I was like, I've never done this before. I don't want to do this. Lord, give me some other kind of gift. And so I didn't say anything again. And you that have experienced this kind of thing and you don't say anything, it's just, you hate yourself for it. You go home and you've had a miserable night and you beat yourself up because you weren't obedient. But I went home again. Third time I went, same picture. Okay. So I spoke out and I said, there's somebody that's been here for the last 3 weeks. That has a problem with their kidney, you know, and the Lord gave me a little bit about it, and you know, the person who's leading the afterglow just stopped and said, okay, who is it? You know, and you never want them to do that. You kind of just want to go, yeah, praise the Lord, whoever that is, pray. They stop, and I'm like, oh, no. But a person stood up and said, yes, it's me, and I've come here 3 times, and it's the only time I've ever been here, and it's me, and we were able to pray for him. I was like, wow. But it wasn't like this revelation of, thus saith the Lord, It's a sense from him. He's showing you something. It's unnatural to your own kind of thinking. It kind of comes out from nowhere. Heart starts racing. You start feeling like, you know what? It's not me. I better speak this. Very often when you're praying, the Lord will just give you something. This morning, when Debbie was praying, I just saw that dirt out there, the seed on it. And I just, Lord, okay, what are you saying? And he just started speaking to my heart. This is what I'm saying. And it came, I wasn't thinking about seeds or soil or anything else when Debbie was praying. I was paying attention to Debbie praying, really. But I knew, that's God. And I knew I had to share it. So that's kind of how the word of knowledge works. It's not, so many of you have probably had the word of knowledge, and it's just like you think it's supposed to be some lightning falling, and thus saith the Lord, you better say this. I like that, you know, but you have a sense that it's him. Now, I have heard people teach before that sometimes God only gives you the first couple words of a sentence, and you got to step out in faith for the rest. I'm not there, you know. I sit there and go, okay, Lord, okay, here's 2 words. Now, give me the whole sentence and give me the whole thing you want me to say, or I'm not saying it, you know. I admit, I don't have that kind of faith right now. It's just too scary. But he will do that. Then there's the gift of faith. It's a supernatural ability given to believe God for unique circumstances. And sometimes we don't walk in that gift of faith just 100% of the time. You know, sometimes you'll have a situation and you just know God gives you extra faith. See, that's the gift of faith. And you'll notice most of these gifts, people don't walk in these kind of gifts 100% of the time. It's just when the situation comes up, the Lord will give you that word of knowledge. He'll give you that word of wisdom. But a person that, quote, has the word of wisdom does not have wisdom 100% of the time. You know, you cannot come up to me and say, okay, give me a word. I'd probably look at you and say, nothing there, you know. But then there might be a time when I'm talking to someone where I know God has shown me to say something. Gift of healing. Supernatural ability given to be God's instrument to heal those who are sick. Some people seem to really have that ministry of healing. But then again, a lot of us have been given that gift of healing. I mean, so many of us have prayed for someone and we've watched God heal. That's the gift of healing. Now, is that a super spiritual person that has that gift of healing? No. You prayed for someone, God touched them and healed them, you had the gift of healing. And see, that's why we need to bring these down to what they really are. Working of miracles. Supernatural ability given to perform something that's humanly impossible. In Acts 14:8, we have a story of a man that was crippled from birth. And Paul came up to him and said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and he walked. And said, when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in a speech of the land, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." They started admiring the people with this gift. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury because he was the chief speaker. But they said to them, and they cried out, and they rent their clothes, Barnabas and Paul. And they said, "Why are you saying these things? We're just men. It's Jesus that does the miracles. It's Jesus that does the healing." And always caution you, when the Lord uses you, boy, people think you're wonderful. You start thinking you're wonderful. It's Jesus. It's always Jesus. Gift of prophecy. A supernatural ability given to speak forth the word of God. Now, the gift of prophecy, when we think of prophecy, is kind of foretelling of the future. That's not the gift of prophecy. It's when God has shown you something to say to the body of Christ that is his words. Very often in an afterglow, you'll hear someone maybe start out with, "My little children." That's the gift of prophecy. It's a word from the Lord to edify, exhort, comfort, to build you up, to stir you up, to cheer you up, to get us to trust, to get us to pray or praise or to step out in faith. It's not going to be a word of, "My little children, you are such jerks." That's not going to be the Lord, right? How do I know? Because Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. So anytime you have a prophecy, you got to test it. Is this in line with the heart and character of God? If it is, okay. If it's not, I'll get upset. It's just like, okay, that person's not of God. That wasn't God speaking. Romans 12:6 says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith that is given to us." God has so many times shown me something and I didn't have the faith to share it. And that's what this is saying. No, and we just need more faith and we need to step out sometimes. And we need to be in that place where we accept one another and we feel like, hey, I think this is the Lord. And so many times when I have a word, that's about where I'm at. I think this is the Lord. Looks like this is you. I kind of run it through some guidelines that I'll talk about in a little while. Not everything that sounds like prophecy is truly prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14:29 says, "Let the prophet speak two or three at a time, and let the other judge." We've got to judge prophecy to see if it is from the Lord or not. Because again, when you have a larger group of people, probably going to have somebody that wants to stand up and tell you what God thinks. Just a fleshly inclination. Now, this is my time. This is the time I can tell everybody what God's saying. And you got to listen? Nope, don't bear witness to that. And move on. Gift of discerning of spirits is a supernatural ability given to know the source of spiritual activity, whether it's from the Holy Spirit or from an evil spirit or from a human spirit. It's ability to recognize false teaching. It's that, you know, that's just that check you get inside, just go, don't think so. You know, again, is that some supernatural thing? No, most of us have experienced that. It's not right. Don't bear witness to that. That's a gift of discerning of spirits. Gift of tongues, as used in a church service, is a supernatural ability given for prayer and praise to God in a language that is unknown to the one that is speaking. Speaking in tongues is speaking to God. Remember, prophecy is God speaking to us. Tongues is us speaking to God. We can control the gift of tongues. The Spirit does not control someone to stand up in the middle of the service and they uncontrollably just have to speak in tongues. No. Spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. None of these gifts are going to be gifts where you are just so overwhelmed that you're overtaken and you just got to do this. So when someone stands up in the middle of a teaching service and starts speaking in tongues, God did not make them do that. Many times God may be kind of moving you when you're in a service. And just speak to him in whispering. That's between you and the Lord. Then interpretation of tongues, which usually goes along with someone who speaks in tongues, is that supernatural ability when someone does stand up in a church service and speaks in tongues to interpret what that person said. Now, this is not a word-for-word interpretation. Okay, it's not a translation. It's an interpretation of just the general thought of what that person is saying. And so that's why so often if you hear an interpretation or even like prophecy or something like that, you kind of get a flavor of the person's personality. You know, and you kind of go, oh, God's got the same personality as that person, you know. But no, he's speaking through that person. And just like in the writings, they're inspired by the Holy Spirit, but you pick up Paul's personality, you pick up John's, you pick up Peter's. And that happens the same way with gifts. Now turn to Romans 12, and we'll look at some of the gifts there. Beginning with verse 6. Romans 12. Natural ability to see specific needs and do them quietly and diligently without the need for public recognition. You know, just that little thing, the Lord kind of nudges you. You know, go help that person. That person hurts. Go see him. Go talk to him. It's a gift of helps. And some people have it more than others. You know, we probably all experience that little nudging, but some people are just have that gift to just always see the need. Gift of exhortation. It's a supernatural ability given to encourage and urge others to put into action what they're supposed to do. If you have ever heard Kay Smith speak, she has the gift of exhortation like nobody else I have ever heard. I mean, she can, by the time she's done talking, you just want to do everything that's right. I don't know how she does it. You know, you watch some of the messages and they don't even seem very well planned or anything else. And it's just like when she's done speaking, it's, wow, I just want to do it for Jesus. I want to give up all that stuff and I want to press on. It's just an incredible gift that that woman has. She has the gift of exhortation. But we can do that with one another too. Some people just have that ability to encourage you and you just after talking, it was like, yeah, I want to do this. Gift of giving. It's just a supernatural ability given to enable one to share their finances or their material resources with liberality. Just those people that are just really giving people have the gift of giving. Ruling, an ability, supernatural ability given to lead and direct and to oversee and govern others as one who is led by the Spirit of God. Spirit-governed leadership constantly requires someone that's inquiring of the Lord, a good prayer life. Administration, supernatural ability to give into organized people, events, circumstances as needed. Ever see people like that? Just know how to get it together. You know, and others of us, I'm a lousy delegator. But some people are just so good at it. You just give them a job and they get their crew and they get it done. They have that gift of administration. Nancy has a gift of administration. You know, I can say, okay, we're having brunch. I barely have to say anything else. And I'll teach you to do the rest, you know. She sets it all up. I have to come back and go, who have you got? You know, what have you done? She just has that ability to put it all together. Gift of mercy. Supernatural ability given to reach out to others in compassion, kindness, tenderness. You see people like that. Should I tell this story, Sue? A few retreats back at Costa Mesa, we were doing a spiritual gift test. And there was about 8 or 10 of us. And we're listening, you know, I'd ask them questions, you know, and kind of rank under their name, you know, where they were at. And then you evaluated at the end what gifts you have. Well, in this test, the gift of mercy was the gift, the ability to really see physical needs and hurt for physical needs. Well, out of the 8 of us, there was one, my friend Shelley, that had the gift of mercy, and the rest of us scored really, really low. And right when we were leaving, it was at midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, and we are the cause of the new spa rules. But we were leaving and someone was talking to us and she backed into the spa and fell in, clothes on, glasses, lost her glasses, everything. The 7 of us that don't have the gift of mercy all busted up laughing. And the one that had the gift of mercy was the only one that said, "Are you okay?" No. And we laughed because it was so true. And it's funny with me, if you are hurting physically, I will go see you in the hospital, you know. But I don't have that drive to help someone that hurts physically. But if you're hurting emotionally, I'm there. I have that gift in that sense, but I don't have this gift of mercy in a physical sense. You know, you may hurt, I'll just say, buckle up, I'm sorry, you know. But if you emotionally hurt, I'm there for you. So then we went into the room to evaluate these tests. I'm scoring everything for everybody, and got to me, and my friend's reading off my score, and nothing in counseling, nothing in teaching at all. You know, I'm sitting there thinking, Lord, I'm doing everything I'm not supposed to do, and I have no gifts. What am I doing? And we're going through, like, she's probably gone through 50 questions by then, and I just keep scoring, and it's just looking really bad. And she looks at me, what's wrong? I said, look at this, you know? And she goes, oh, I'm on the wrong page. It was a fun test. Maybe we'll do it sometime. So some people have the gift of mercy and some don't. You're probably never going to call me if you're sick now. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 11, says some people are apostles. Ability given to preach the gospel, to establish churches. Today's equivalent of an apostle would be a missionary. Prophets, not to be confused with the gift of prophecy, but prophets. An ability given to proclaim the word of God, and it may be exercised in a way of foretelling the future at times. Evangelists, supernatural ability given to proclaim the word of God with great power of persuasion resulting in the salvation of souls. Now, we're all commanded to get the gospel out, aren't we? But we also all know those people that are just doing it all the time. I have a friend that she just carries tracts with her, and it just seems like everybody she runs into, you know, she's sharing the Lord with them. The Lord just opens the door, and we kind of look at her like, how'd you get the conversation around like that, you know? She has the gift of evangelism. Now, we're all supposed to watch for those opportunities, but some people are just very, very watchful. And the Lord uses in a more powerful way. Pastors, a supernatural ability given to lead, to feed, and to care for a group of people on a regular and continued basis. You always want your pastor to have the gift of pastoring and teaching. And the gift of teaching is a supernatural ability given to explain and communicate the Word of God in such a way as to see others grow in their knowledge of the Scriptures. My notes here, I wrote the wrong word. I put grown in the knowledge of the Scriptures. Now, Ephesians 4:11 is followed with the purpose of giving the gifts. It says in 12 and 13, it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Note, are we there yet? No. It says they are given for the perfecting, for the building up of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. I'm not there. I need these gifts. After the description of the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about the church as a body, each member having a part, equally important. We don't get to choose the gift that we have. And each gift is not available to each one of us. The gift of healing is not available to all of us. The gift of discernment is not available to all of us. And this chapter ends with the exhortation to covet the best gifts. And the best gift is the gift needed at the time. If someone is sick, what gift do I need? I need the gift of healing. Jesus Christ and building up the church should be the purpose and focus of all the gifts, not focusing on the one that has the gift. But it should be on Jesus and building up one another. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if we have all the gifts and we have not love, then we haven't yielded to the most important part of the Holy Spirit, that loving. It's a waste of time. So what's it like? I've talked to you a little bit about it. It's stepping out. It's that sense of, I think you're saying something. Some gifts are trickier than others. Stepping out with the gift of helps, we can do that. You know, we see a need, okay, I think that person needs a card. We send the card. That doesn't seem risky, you know, because nobody's going to say, well, that wasn't God, you know. But on other gifts, it's not like that, so we hesitate. When I feel like the Lord is showing me something, I kind of run it through this list of guidelines, and I say, is it according to the Word of God? Is it going to build up the body of Christ? Where's my flesh? I watch that. You know, do I get that feeling of, I got a word. I'm going to share it. Then I can't. And I won't. If it draws attention to me, then it's not the Holy Spirit. I say, and I get that feeling of, I just got to say this. If I don't say this, you know, my heart's going to just come out of my body. You know, you have that kind of a sense. The more you're abiding and the Lord, the more sensitive you will become to those promptings. And you'll know, you know what? I know that's not me. I know that's the Lord. So it takes that abiding. When we're in close fellowship with Him, just like hanging out with a friend, you know their voice. They don't have to explain themselves. As soon as they say hi on the phone, it's like, you know who it is. It's the same sense. When you're hanging out with the Lord, and He gives you a prompting of the Holy Spirit, you go, that's you, Lord. I know that's you. Gifts are to be used in an orderly manner. 1 Corinthians 14:33. God is not the author of confusion. And that was part of the misunderstanding we had last year, because we had people come forward and we were praying for them and they were using their prayer language. And we know 1 Corinthians 14 says that you are supposed to speak in tongues one at a time. You're supposed to have interpretation. We've got this whole group of ladies speaking in tongues. So I had everybody, a lot of people saying there was confusion. Can't be God. What was happening here last year was Acts. Okay, when I read the scriptures about Acts, it's the Holy Spirit falling and He fell on all of them. What Paul was saying is when gifts are used in the church in an afterglow type situation, then you only want one person speaking in tongues at a time. Otherwise there is confusion because you want interpretation, or why should that person speak? Let's stop for a minute and just stand and stretch. Are the gifts for today? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I read you verses 8 to 10. Charity or love never fails, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there'll be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Prophecies have not failed. Knowledge has increased rather than vanished. I was reading this morning in Joshua chapters 21 and 23. There's a couple verses in each one of those chapters that remind us that not one of God's promises have failed. The empowering of the Holy Spirit was a promise of the Father from Luke 24:49, Acts 1:4, Acts 2:34. What is the purpose of tongues? The purpose of tongues is to be able to speak to God. When you don't know how to pray, to be able to pray, getting rid of your own understanding, your own desires, just purely praying to the Lord. Now, do we need that today? I mean, we look at this and we go, okay, that was only for the early church. Well, why do they get to have it? Now, we look at, many people say that which is perfect is the Word of God. Well, tongues is not like the Word of God. This is where I want to learn about the Word of God. But tongues helps me express and talk to the Lord. So how can we say now that we have the Bible, we don't need tongues? We don't need to be able to talk in a deep way to the Lord. They did then, but we don't now. Well, why? It seems like we're still needing to communicate with the Lord. We have the same needs as they did then. I don't see how we can say it's for them back then. We believe when it says that which is perfect is come, well, who's perfect? Jesus Christ is perfect. And when he comes, I don't need tongues anymore because I'm going to be with him and I can communicate perfectly with him without speaking in tongues. When that which is perfect has come, then tongues will cease. No more need for it. We'll be communicating perfectly. I'll have that deeper communion with him. Why would men need that more then than now? Can't be. Think about what we've studied in 1 John. When we've been talking about this word know, remember know for a fact, know by experience. When you experientially know something, it's pretty hard for somebody to change your mind, isn't it? It's like, no, I know it for a fact, but I have experienced this. Dale was talking last week about Peter, God trying to get the gospel to the Gentiles. Well, the religious leaders of the day, the disciples, did not believe that the gospel was for the Gentiles. It's only for the Jews. Now, if I came to you right now and said, I'm sorry, you don't know Jesus, you're a Gentile, what would you say? Well, first of all, we have the Word of God that says, no, the gospel is for all. But the other one is, wait a minute, I know Jesus. How can you tell me the gospel is only for the Jews? I know him. So I have experienced the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And when someone comes to me and says, I'm sorry, the gifts are not for today, it's like, well, that can't be. I have experienced them. The Word of God talks about them very clearly, and I have seen them work, and I've seen the fruit of them, and I've seen the power of them. You can't tell me the gifts of the Spirit aren't for today. There's just no way you can convince me of that. And Dale said something neat Sunday morning, which I think applies to us. He said, to the degree we argue with God, we prevent him from working. And I think that's so true about the Holy Spirit. We argue and we stay close and then we say he's not working. Well, of course not. We are preventing that from happening. There's just nothing here that says the gifts are not for today. We need them until we get to heaven. Then we won't need them anymore. Because then we'll know perfectly, as 1 Corinthians 13 talks about. 1 Corinthians 14:39 says, forbid not to speak with tongues or to prophesy. Forbid not. Now those that forbid tongues and forbid prophecy, I'd be kind of scared. I'd be very, very sure that I knew that was to be true because the Bible says not to do it. So you better be very sure if you're going to say tongues and gifts of the Spirit are not for today that you know what you're talking about, because the Bible says don't forbid it. Don't hold it back. Now I want to talk to you about that controversial one, the gifts of tongues, not as used in a church, but in your personal prayer language, and that's what it is. It's a personal prayer language. I believe that the gift of tongues as a personal prayer language is different from all the other gifts. All the other gifts, according to 1 Corinthians 14:4, are to edify the church. The gift of tongues is to edify the believer. Other gifts, like I said, I can't just operate in the word of wisdom right now. I can't walk over to you, someone that's sick, and say, be healed in the name of Jesus. I don't know if it's going to happen or not. But I can speak in tongues anytime I want to. So it's very different. It's available to the believer anytime you want to use it. You can't use the gift of knowledge anytime you feel like it. You can tongues. It's the only one that can be exercised at your will. Like I said, the others, you have to wait for God to give you that word, to give you that power to heal. But the gift of tongues, up to you. You can use it anytime you want to, as often as you want to. It's the only one that builds you up. I have pulled every single verse in the Bible that uses tongues, and I'm not going to read them all to you. But basically, the only time you will see the subject of tongues addressed is in Acts, in 1 Corinthians 12, and 1 Corinthians 14. That's it. The rest of the time, it just seems to be assumed that this is the way the body of Christ functions. In Mark 16:17, Jesus says this, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name you'll cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues." These are the signs that are going to follow those that believe. They'll speak in tongues. It was no big deal. This is just a sign. Acts 2, verses 3 and 4. "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Acts 19:6. "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." 1 Corinthians 12:30. "Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" Now that is written for those gifts used within the church setting. In an afterglow, do all speak in tongues? No. I've never stood up and spoken in tongues in an afterglow. The Lord has never prompted me to do that. That's what I believe. Again, we could argue that one. But all of 1 Corinthians 14 is talking about the use of the gifts within the church. And so I believe this is what he is saying here. 1 Corinthians 14:2, "For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him. Howbeit, the Spirit speaks mysteries." He that speaks in an unknown tongue does not speak to man, he speaks to God. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 13 and 14. "Wherefore, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." So within the church, if you speak up, pray that you'll be able to interpret your own, or someone else will be there to interpret what you're saying, so that the whole body can know what's going on. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 18 to 19. "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all. Yet in the church," that's the first, he's from Texas. "Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding than by my voice I can teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." Saying it's not that valuable within the church. I'd rather be able to teach five words that you could understand and reel off 10,000 in an unknown tongue that you couldn't understand at all. 1 Corinthians 14:21 to 23. "If therefore the whole church become together in one place and all speak in tongues, and then there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers," what are they going to say? They're mad, it says. They're all mad. They're all crazy. And that's what would happen if someone walked in a church and just saw everybody speaking in tongues in this church service. No interpretation, an unbeliever would say, they're all crazy. So what is tongues? It's a real language. And there are thousands of languages, and it can be an angelic language. But if you talk to Wycliffe translators, there are thousands of languages out there. It's one of those languages. And it's one that is unknown to you. It is speaking to God. 1 Corinthians 14:26 and 27 says, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, that by course let one interpret. Why? Why do you need it? If you've heard it before, sounds like a bunch of gibberish. 1 Corinthians 14, 16, and 17 says it's to bless God, to minister to Him. Acts 2, 11 says it's to declare His wonderful works. Acts 10, 46, it is to magnify God. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 15 says it's for singing, singing to God. Romans 8, 27 says it's for getting a hold of God's will. And that is one of those, oh, it's all precious to me, but that is one thing that is very precious to me is, you know, there's just sometimes when you don't know how to pray. And I have found that if I will start out just praying in my prayer language, somehow I get a sense of how I'm supposed to pray for something. And that, it's wonderful. If someone will come to me sometimes and just, they're sick. You know, when you pray for somebody that's sick, you don't know whether God's going to heal them or not. And sometimes I'll start off just praying in tongues for a little while, and there are times that it has just increased my faith to just, I know God's going to do it. And my prayer is so much stronger when I start praying in English because I've prayed in the Spirit and He has given me a sense of what He wants to do. It's part of the armor in Ephesians 6:18, praying in the Spirit. And it's for building us up in our walk, 1 Corinthians 14:4. Are you called to pray, to give thanks, to pray His will, to be built up? Yeah. Is anybody not, as a believer, called to do those things? No. So why would God give me that gift and not one of you? God's not a respecter of persons, is He? See, the other gifts, He's building us together as this building, and we all have parts to work. But this gift is to build up you, to draw you deeper to the Lord. Now, He is not going to say, well, I want one person to draw deeper, but you, no, just keep your own walk. No, He loves us all so very much, and He wants us all to be able to have that deep communion with Him through the gift of tongues. When He says, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret, He's referring to gifts used in the church. 1 Corinthians 14 describes the importance of the gifts and speaks of the difference between tongues and gifts like prophecy. And he says, and in the case in the church setting, prophecy is better. It's more important. And in verses 18 and 19, he says, though I thank God I speak with tongues. Yet in the church, he says, I'd rather speak 5 words in English than 10,000 words in tongues. The gift of tongues allows us to, by the Spirit, express ourselves to God without funneling through our own intellect. And very often when you pray, you kind of have a plan in mind, don't you? But you really want to get a hold of the will of God, because 1 John says, if I pray according to the will of God, I got it. So if I pray in the Spirit, I got it. Nothing's going to get in the way. When you're in a deep communion with the Lord and you're praying in English, you get to that place where it's like, this isn't enough. I can't find the right word. I can't go. I want to go deeper and I can't do it. You start praying in your prayer language, it's like, yeah, this is better. This is better. This, I feel like I'm really connecting here. It's a wonderful thing. The best use, I think, of the gift of tongues is just in our private devotions rather than in public worship. And I've found for me it's just been life-changing. It's not a sign of spirituality. People that speak in tongues are not more spiritual than people that don't. Acts 2:4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Utterance is the ability to speak out. It means as the Spirit prompted, not as the Spirit spoke through them. As the Spirit prompted them to speak. Now, I believe the gift of tongues is available to all believers. I cannot point to chapter and verse. But again, by experience, I believe it. And I believe it because I believe in the character of God. I believe it in the same way I do not believe in the doctrine of election. You know, that God chooses some and not others. That's not consistent with the character of God. I can't believe in that doctrine of election. Same way I don't believe that tongues is for some and not others. I believe he's made it available to all of us. But I always want to put forth to you truth. And I was really struggling with this to come across with this bold statement, I believe tongues is for everyone. And I went to Dale and I said, what do you want me to say? You're sheep. I stirred him up a lot last year. What do you want me to do? And he kind of looked at me. And I said, well, I'm going to go put something away upstairs. When I come down, give me an answer. I said, okay. And he said, you know, we can't point to something and say 100% sure this is for everybody. But he said, you know, I would rather err on the side of saying it's for everybody than saying it's not. Because I would not want to be guilty of having some of the sheep say, you know, I'm not going to try because I don't think it's for me. Or I tried a little bit and I quit because I don't think it's for me. I'd rather they tried and they tried and they tried. And yes, sometimes that's frustrating. But if you come from the perspective of feeling like it's for everybody, if you had a piece of paper, you know, and I had this paper and it was yours. And you came to me and said, where'd it go? I said, I put it in your Bible. I know I put it there. Well, you'd really look through your Bible very, very carefully to find that piece of paper because you know it's in there. But if you had lost that sheet of paper and it was just somewhere in the room, how carefully would you be looking? Not that carefully. And it's the same way with the gift of tongues. If you believe that it's there for you, then you're going to keep going for it. And for some people, it's like that. And for other people, it's harder. It's more of a struggle. I find that that is not a question of spirituality at all. It's more a question of personality. You know, people that are more emotional and more expressive, you find that, boy, tongue comes fast. People that are analytical, more controlling. You evaluate everything before it comes out of your mouth. You have a hard time speaking in tongues. We can kind of separate personalities into two different ways. There are external processors. Those are the people that speak and then decide if they should have said what they said or not. Now, then there are internal processors that when a thought comes to mind, we evaluate it and make sure it's just the right thing to say, and then we speak it. Internal processors have a hard time with prayer language. But I'm an internal processor. And I love it. But it took me kind of flipping off my brain and just relaxing and sensing the presence of the Lord, and stepping out and doing this thing. And personally, I thought, okay, how strong do I stand on this thing that tongues is available for everybody? And I prayed and I struggled. And I came to the conclusion that I cannot 100% say it. But I thought, if I did not have my prayer language, and I still did not know if it was available for everybody or not, I would go for that with all my being. Just like I go now for wanting to grow deeper in the Lord and know Him more, I would pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, and I would not give up. And I would not buy into the fact that, oh, you're not spiritual, or oh, you're doing something wrong, all those little things that Satan does, and just go, God, I want this. So whether you believe it's for everybody or not, I want you from this class to just be hungry for more of the Lord and not to give up on this thing because it's so very important. I'm done. But I think I would be very negligent to say, okay, now you've learned everything you need to learn about the Holy Spirit and much more than you probably ever wanted to know, and go out and have your free time. You know, if this is true, then I want all of it. And we get it by asking. We get it by surrendering and saying, Lord, I want this. I want all of you. I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to function in every single gift you want to give me. And I want this prayer language. But that's a scary thing, and I know that. And it's an embarrassing thing. And the gift of tongues comes to us in many different ways. Again, because of personalities. What usually happens is a thing like this. I'll have you come forward and we'll get in a circle and we'll start praying for you. Now, some people that works really well. And what is good about that is you start hearing other people speak in tongues, and and when two or more are gathered, there's just more power. But you start hearing people speak in tongues, it kind of just boosts your faith. And you start releasing it. Others are like, I don't do this with a lot of other people. So we'll have some people that'll pray one-on-one with you. There will be some, and the value of that, so you can get gifts, your prayer language in your room. But what typically happens is God gives it to you, and then you think, I don't know, is that the gift of tongues, or did I make that up? And you go through all this turmoil, and it's miserable. When you're praying with someone that knows the prayer language, they go, there it is, that's it. Hallelujah. And you walk out like, wow, okay, I know. So that's the benefit of doing that in here. Not trying to work anybody up, but it's sure nice to know. But there are times. There was a time that some people came forward for prayer, and I prayed with them, and they, just nothing happening, and brought someone else over to talk to him. Of course, she said the same thing I did, and nothing was still happening. And I told them, why don't you go to your room and pray? And they said, uh-uh, we're not leaving. We want this. And so I prayed, and I worked for about 45 minutes. They're just like, I'm not leaving. I was like, well, I don't know what else to say. I prayed over there, I can pray. And I said, well, why don't you just go over in the corner and just pray as we worship? And Linda was here, and Linda was praying some worship songs. And they came back in about 10 minutes, and I go, yeah, So it's all different, just like salvation. We come to the Lord in different ways. So it's different for all of us, but I want to encourage you, for those of you that want more, to come forward, and we will pray for you. And we will also have people available after a while. Hang around if you just want to surrender your life to the Lord, or just ask for a specific prayer. We'll be there for that. But we just want this to be a time where the Lord's honored, where he's worshipped. And anybody that wants to go deeper, that wants that prayer language, I encourage you to come forward. It's not a weird thing. You can see I'm not exactly a real emotional, hyper person, but it's been such a value in my life, and I want it for all of you, not just some of you. So let's close in prayer right now. And Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that he is our comforter, he is our teacher, he is our enabler. He is the one that has made Jesus Christ so real to us. And Lord, we as believers have all experienced those things. And Lord, I pray for those that would just want to go deeper, that would want more of that, more of you, to want to function in some of these gifts that they have never functioned in before. God, we come against the enemy in the mighty name of Jesus from trying to stir up fear, stir up questions, stir up doubts. May this to you just be all about you and you working in our lives, Lord, and you loving us and us loving you back. That's what we want to do purely, Lord, is just love you and talk to you and worship you. So we commit this next time to you to speak to us as you would, to work as you would like to. Knowing, Lord, you know our frame, you know our personalities, you know what each one of us needs, and you know how to work with each one of us. We praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.